The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Linda, thank you very much. Can I encourage you to keep that open, page 987? We're continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel, one of the four accounts of Jesus' time on earth, and we're going to be thinking about Jesus' words in this encounter with this young man this morning. But as we begin, I want to begin by asking you a question. What would you say is the most important question in the world? There might be all sorts of questions you might like to know the answer to, but the most important, what would you say to that? If you can ask anybody any question, if you can ask God any question, and you knew it would be answered, what would it be? I want to suggest that perhaps one of the most important questions in the world is the one we have in our Bible reading before us today. See, as we continue our journey through Matthew's Gospel, we see here in chapter 19 that a man comes up to Jesus to ask a question. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In other words, Jesus, I understand people can live forever. If that is possible, well, what do I need to do in order to attain it? Why is this such an important question? Well, because each one of us are like cut flowers in a vase, aren't we? Our decline is inevitable, and one day each and every one of us will die. And so if eternal life is a reality, is a possibility, is available, well, that's a really big deal. If we can live forever, well, it's good to know how we can get that. So that's why this man comes up to Jesus. He asks him, what must I do to get eternal life? Shows us, doesn't it, that he understands three things. Firstly, he thinks that maybe Jesus has the answer to his question. That's why he asks him. Do you remember last week, the Pharisees, they were only testing Jesus with their questions. This chap comes to Jesus hoping he has the answer. Secondly, he understands that he will one day die. Otherwise, why would this concern him? And thirdly, he thinks that whatever it takes to attain eternal life, he is up to the task. He just needs Jesus to tell him what it is, and he will go and do it. But as we'll see, whilst he's right about the first two, Jesus does have the answer, and he will one day die, he's completely missing understanding in the third part. But Jesus will correct him and us on that. So back to the question, he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Well, I wonder how you might answer that. If in the week ahead you were meeting up with someone and they asked you that question, what would your answer be? Well, as we look at how Jesus approaches it, you may have noticed that before answering the man's question, Jesus asks a question himself. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Sounds a bit cryptic, doesn't it, on first hearing? Because today, it's quite common to think of people and describe them as good people. But in Jesus' day, it was very clear, only one was good, and that was God alone. So Jesus is immediately challenging this man's assumptions, pointing out that what this guy should have done is humbly recognize that as hard as he might want to try, he cannot do enough good. He cannot be good enough to earn eternal life. There is only one who is good, and that is God himself. But we get a hint that this man doesn't quite agree with that. He thinks he is good as well, just like God is. Because when Jesus tells him he needs to keep some of the Ten Commandments and love his neighbor there in verse 18, this man basically replies saying, well, Jesus, this is great news. I've been doing all those things. He seems quite confident that it's not just God who is good, he is good as well. And yet, there in verse 20, he's got this nagging sense, hasn't he, that he's still lacking something. There must be some other good thing that he needs to do. He goes through the Ten Commandments, he's been ticking them off as he goes along, but there's still something nagging at him. What other thing is there? What other good thing does he need to do? Well, on this he's right, there is something else, which Jesus points out in what he says next in verse 21. And in verse 21, what we have is the answer to this most important question, which is good news, isn't it? But here's the thing. Jesus hasn't yet asked this man about keeping all the commandments. I wonder if you noticed that when Jesus went through them. He missed out the first ones, the commandments about putting God first, and also the last one about coveting. And as will become clear, this man struggles with both those things. Doesn't want to put God first, and he quite enjoys coveting. Look with me again at verse 21. Jesus answered, here we are, answer to the most important question. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. We know from the very next verse that this man has great wealth. He has a lot of money. So when Jesus tells him what it looks like to be perfect, to sell what he has, give to the poor, then follow Jesus, if he does that, he'll have eternal life. Well, now he's left with a choice, isn't he? He asked the question, he's got the answer, what will he do? Does he actually want eternal life more than anything? More than his wealth? Is he prepared to put Jesus first, let go of everything else, and follow him? The missionary Jim Elliot famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So surely with this man, even if it means giving up his fast cars, his houses and his skiing holidays, it is worth it, isn't it? Eternal life is on the line. Only a fool would not do that. To not do that would be tragic. So at verse 21, we're left on a bit of a cliffhanger, aren't we? Will he follow Jesus? What would you have done in that situation? Well, there in verse 22, we realize that he makes a foolish and tragic decision. Jesus tells him what he wants to know. He's answered his question, but we're told the man went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. So the man he's not just a bit upset, he's full of sorrow, he's deeply grieved, that's what the word means. He's finding this very hard, he feels torn in pieces, and yet he will not follow Jesus because he has great wealth. When it came to the crunch, his money meant more to him than following Jesus. That means that there's a warning here, isn't there? Because wealth offers us security. Anthony reminding us at the start, globally speaking, we are all very wealthy here this morning. And so we will know something of the security that wealth offers us. Sort of promises, well, if you've got money, everything will be okay in the end. Wealth can make us feel superior as well, aren't what we have over the have-nots. We can start to feel better than them. It can also make us feel self-sufficient because we don't need to depend on anyone else or rely on anyone else because us and our money will be just fine, thank you very much. You see, wealth offers us a lot that we can find very attractive, very appealing, and it can therefore be very difficult to let go of, as we see here. We may feel we have a grip on our finances, but as we see in this young man, they can actually have a grip on us. How hard it is to put wealth to one side and follow Jesus in order to lay hold of eternal life. And so rather than follow Jesus, he walks away from him. So it's not a great ending, really. Not for him, but not for us either. Because if we stop and think about it, here was a guy who was really pretty good. I wonder if, as Linda read that for us, you read about this guy and thought, oh, he's quite special. Compare myself to this young man, I think I come off worse. Not only seems to be keeping a lot of God's commandments, but he's also pretty successful as well. Sort of a pin-up boy of the Jewish religion. If I compare myself to him, I think he's probably doing better than me. And so if he can't get in, if he walks away, what hope is there for the rest of us? Well, thankfully, things don't end there. Because what happens next is Jesus, this man walking off in the distance, Jesus turns to his disciples and uses this to teach them. And I think there are two things we can learn from this morning. We've already had a sneak preview. Here's the first one. It is impossible for anyone to be good enough to earn eternal life. That's what Jesus is teaching. See, in verse 23, Jesus reminds his disciples how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 24, Jesus is saying, look, it's impossible. It would be easier for a camel, that's big, to go through the eye of a needle, which is small. It's impossible. That's Jesus' point. A rich man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, which is why the disciples are so astonished by what Jesus says. It's not just that these words from Jesus here make them feel a little bit bemused. They're not just left scratching their heads. They're knocked sideways by this. Because what Jesus is teaching turns on its head what they and many others would have thought at the time. You see, in Jesus' day, a man such as the one we were just introduced to, he's both morally upright and wealthy. In most people's minds, he would be an absolute shoo-in to get eternal life. It's the sort of person God would embrace. Religiously obedient, but also his wealth would have been understood to be a sign of God's blessing. But Jesus is turning all that on its head, or rather turning things the right way up. So for those listening to Jesus at this point, whilst they'd be thinking, well, if earning a place in heaven was a possibility, then this guy would be at the front of the queue. When in verse 21, Jesus says there's still something he must do. He needs to be perfect. It's very clear he cannot do that. For all his wealth, for all his commandment keeping, he cannot be perfect. And so Jesus' point is not that only poor people get into heaven. Wealth, whether we do have it or don't have it, that is not the entrance criteria for eternal life. Which is why throughout the New Testament we see both those who are materially poor and those who are materially rich entering the kingdom. It's not about money. Jesus' point, rather, is that we need to understand that if even someone like this young man cannot earn his way in, for all his good, for all his wealth, he cannot be perfect and so cannot earn eternal life. It is impossible. That's why they are astonished. That's why they cry out, well, who then can be saved? If not this guy, well, what hope is there for any of us? If you remember last week, the disciples couldn't quite believe that Jesus would have time for little children. The little children in Jesus' day were considered anything less than important. Be seen and not heard. And now here is Jesus rejecting this religiously upstanding, wealthy, undoubtedly important in the world's eyes, young chap. It can be just as hard for us to get our heads around this as it was for the disciples. Jesus is turning that worldly thinking that says merit and good behavior and money, they are all things that God loves and welcomes. He's turning that on its head. The first will be last and the last will be first. Now, it's going to take a couple of chapters for us to get our heads around what that means. But Jesus is very clear in verse 26. He's not just casually glancing in their direction. He fixes his gaze on them. Because what Jesus is about to say, he wants to underline it, put it in bold type, and make sure they don't miss what he says next. With man, this is impossible. For them then, for you and I today, it is impossible to earn our way to eternal life. It's kind of ironic, don't you think, how much religion teaches that we need to try and earn eternal life. Do this, don't do that. Be this, don't be that. Jesus is as clear as he can be that it is impossible. We cannot earn eternal life. If we try to do good things to get eternal life, we might feel better about ourselves, but we will not succeed, says Jesus. It is impossible. But of course, he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on. With God, all things are possible. On our own, impossible. With God, possible. So it's not that eternal life is impossible for us to receive. It's only impossible if we try and earn it ourselves. Jesus wants to be clear. It's not about what we do at all. It's about what God does. With God, all things are possible. And that's because the power of God is not limited. And wonderfully, he can bring about the salvation of anybody. Second point then, this is good news. God does the impossible, and he gifts eternal life to all who follow Jesus. Now, in hearing all of this, Peter's still a little bit muddled, but he has a question there in verse 27. Do look at that with me. Peter says, "We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What then will there be for us?" You see, for Peter and the other disciples, remember the word disciple just means a follower. Well, for them, they have literally left everything. They left boats and jobs and homes to follow Jesus and were hoping that they would receive eternal life. But if even their best efforts are not good enough because it's impossible for any man or woman, is eternal life impossible for them as well? They're just not sure. See, if salvation depends on God's actions, not their achievements, will they be okay? Can they be certain of receiving eternal life? If it's only by God's power, can they be sure? Well, that's an important question, isn't it? And in response, Jesus is wonderfully encouraging because he speaks of how the disciples have not only much to look forward to in the future, when Jesus makes all things new, but they will receive much treasure in the present. Now, Jesus, when he talks about treasure here, isn't talking about financial wealth. He's talking about the treasure of being in Christian community. But then also at the end of verse 29, let's make sure we don't miss it. There it is. They will inherit eternal life. So whilst there is some giving up, some sacrifice involved in following Jesus, what we receive in return, says Jesus, is far, far better. We will receive 100-fold now and in the life to come uncountable blessings. That doesn't mean we'll now have 100 fathers. That's not Jesus' point, is it? But he's saying whatever you let go of, what you gain is much, much better. Now, Jesus is not calling people away from everything that makes life enjoyable. He is saying there will be some sacrifice involved in putting him first. And for each of us, that will look quite different. But we're doing that for a worthwhile cause and one that will bring a much greater reward. I think it was Hudson Taylor, the Christian missionary to China in the 19th century. I couldn't find his quote, but I think he's quoted as saying somewhere that he never succeeded in making a sacrifice for God. He said this, because for every time I give up anything for God, I find so much blessing that I feel myself better off rather than worse off for having given up whatever it was in the first place. He's echoing what Jesus is teaching here. Whatever we're called to give up for the sake of following Christ, we receive so much more in return. And in answer to the disciples' question, we're guaranteed eternal life. What is impossible for man is possible with God. So Jesus is wonderfully clear, isn't he? In following him, in putting everything else in second place, they will inherit eternal life. And that refers not just to quantity, not just the length of time, it's eternal, but a quality of life the life we were created to live and enjoy. We will live and enjoy it forever, eternal life. But they are told, aren't they, very clearly that they inherit this eternal life. That's very different to the man's asking what good things he must do in order to get it. Inheritance is not something we earn. It is gifted to us. It is something we receive. And there's the good news of the Christian faith. Whilst it is impossible for us to earn eternal life through trying to be good, to all and any who follow Jesus, God promises eternal life as a gift to be received, to be inherited. So when anyone, whether rich or poor, turns to follow Jesus, that is, they put Jesus first, they become a Christian. When anyone turns to depend on Jesus to be saved rather than their own good deeds, when anyone holds tightly to Jesus for salvation and lets go of the other things we can be tempted to find our security and identity in, when anyone humbly receives from Jesus like those little children what is impossible for us to earn on our own, when anyone does that, it is then that they are clothed with the perfection of Jesus. And God gives to us eternal life. We never earn it. God gifts it to us. That's the certain promise of verse 29. And so we must make sure, mustn't we, that we claim that promise for ourselves. Let go of whatever it is that we're putting first and put Jesus first and cling to him each and every day. If we've been a Christian for some time, worth us double checking that we're still hearing Jesus clearly here. It's God who makes the impossible possible, and we don't have anything to do with that. We do not contribute to our being saved at all, and we never will. It can be quite tempting, I think, can't it, if you've been a Christian for a while, to tweak what Jesus says slightly, to think, well, Jesus there, he's talking to people who haven't yet become a Christian, not to those who already are. And we get to thinking that whilst we know it's not all down to us, to what we do, it is maybe just a little bit that how something of what we do goes towards our earning eternal life. Have you ever felt that temptation? To think, well, God will be quite pleased with that. I've probably done him a bit of a favour. See, we might humbly recognise that Jesus did the majority of the work. We might sing about how it's all about Jesus, but we still like to think that we've contributed to it just a little bit. The dependence that those children show to Jesus, we struggle with that as grown-ups. We want to do our bit. On March 28th, 1990, Michael Jordan of the Chicago Bulls, he's arguably one of the greatest basketball players of all time, he scored a career-high 69 points in a single match. Bear in mind that most basketball games are around 80 to 100 points. That's pretty good going. It was considered one of his greatest performances of all time by him, but also by many others. But what I love about this is that that same night, another player called Stacey King, he was in his first year playing professional basketball, and he said this after the match. I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. It's a great line, isn't it? And it was slightly tongue-in-cheek. Of course, he failed to highlight the fact that he only scored one of those 70. He was eager to show that he played his part. And we can do the same if we're a Christian already. We don't want to take all the credit, but maybe we'll just take a little. So we conclude that Jesus and I, we both played our part. It was a team effort. And while Stacey King could make the case for having contributed at least in a small part to the victory that evening, well, you and I, we cannot even do that. We did not even score a single point in our salvation. That's what Jesus wants us to grasp. You and I cannot do anything to earn eternal life. We can't even just contribute a little bit. It is impossible. But that's not the end of the story, is it? God does the impossible, and he gifts eternal life to all who follow Jesus. Now, there's much more to be said about what the Christian life now looks like. There are things that we are called to do, but that is very different to what Jesus is saying here. None of what we do as a Christian contributes to our salvation. That's all on Jesus. Wonderfully, when we stop to think about it, that is all on Jesus. God does the impossible, and he gifts eternal life to all who follow him. And that is why, in the words of our next song, we rejoice in Jesus.